to see everyone here this evening. We knew our numbers would be low for those who were with us this morning. They're traveling back. Elvis is going back to Alabama this morning. It was good to see them. And we have many who are still quarantining and had COVID exposure or had contracted it. So they're staying at home as they should. And Dad's not feeling well. Had a little bit of allergy or something in his eye this morning and was up a lot last night, so he was staying home tonight with the rain and didn't want to drive at night with what was going on. So he's at home, and so we have a small number here this evening, but again, we suspected that. But we're always blessed to be able to meet together and sing songs of praise and study God's Word. And all these times are valuable, no matter how many may be here in the room with us. But we're blessed in this life to be able to do this. And it's something that we may not have thought much about, didn't think about enough the last week at Thanksgiving, about just simply the ease at which we can meet and have worship. I'm reminded of one of my high school friends, one of my best friends that went to China after college to teach English. And he was go to work, go to the school, teach English, and come back, and they would have worship services on Sunday. He and others, Americans there in their apartment complex, and he noticed that they're more or less the guide, the Chinese official that was working with them, always seemed to show up when they would have worship. But they wouldn't tell him when they were going to have worship. Sometimes it was in Sunday morning, and sometimes they'd wait in the evening, and but he seemed to always be there. Come find out that their rooms were bugged. And they were very suspicious, of course, of Christian worship. And this would have been 20 years ago now. And the limit in China at the time was, I believe, 50 people that could meet, Christians that could meet and have worship. Beyond that, it was quite a hassle to meet with more than that. But my understanding is China's progressing in the sense of allowing more religious activity in that country. I don't know what the limit is now, but hearing him talk about that, live through that, something like that doesn't cross our mind. And we've been somewhat restricted this year because of COVID and having to adjust things and do things differently. And we know there have been some fines and things like that going on around the country in some states and some cities regarding how many people go to worship and things like that. But that's really the first time we've had to experience anything of that nature. But we are truly blessed to have these types of freedoms, and a lot of people in the world don't have it. I do want to mention, to add your prayers, Manny Pagliapalli. We mentioned a few months ago that they were having some trouble, first with flooding, and then the coronavirus was going all over India where he's working. And it's becoming a worse problem with the virus and with the work that's going on. All of his emails have been very positive. In the past, he's a very positive person. He's extremely talented and does surgery by day and works with preachers at night and knows all the things that he does. But the last few emails updating his work have been, he's been very discouraged and has talked about it. He said it's a bit depressing. It's very hard work. He's had to work twice as hard to do the same, produce the same things. And he's caring for a lot of people with the coronavirus and just very, very difficult to do what he's doing right now. And so the sponsoring church in Paducah actually sent out a letter encouraging people who have supported him in the past to do so again and to really keep that going, because it's been very hard this year for him to do what he needs to do. It's a tremendous work and such a great service he's providing people there and converting people out of Hinduism and Muslims out of Islam, and just a very difficult work as well. So keep Manny Pagliapalli in your prayers. I can get his address again in the bulletin if some of you want to support him financially again, maybe you have in the past. It would greatly appreciated. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before our lesson. Lord, we're thankful that we are able to be here tonight. Even though it's just a small number, it's a small number of people who love you. It's a small number of people who are imperfect, but who serve a perfect Savior. A small number of people who will go out tomorrow to face the world. They'll go to school, they'll go to their jobs, they'll interact in their communities. And these people here might be the only Christians some people ever see, that they'll ever talk to. And we pray that we all be bright lights in this world tomorrow, that we represent Jesus well in all that we do. We know Satan will be tempting, putting temptations in front of us every day. So we pray that you give us the courage we need to fight Satan and to do what's right. We pray your blessings upon Manny Pagnapalli in India as he is doing great work, but he's tired, he's discouraged, he's wondering, like the rest of us, when this virus will come under control, things can go back to normal, and we know that you blessed his work and his life so much, and we pray your blessings continue to be upon him and the people who work with him. Bless all of his efforts and the free medical care he provides and the preaching schools and the orphans he provides for, the widows, and all the things he does that bless the kingdom. We are thankful that you sent your son to die for us. Our only way to be saved was through his blood. We are thankful that enough blood was shed that day to wipe away the sins of all the people who come to him and obey the gospel. Pray for all those in our number who are affected in some way by the coronavirus. Bless Tim Duncan and Christine Garrett and Ann Reed, Rick Reed, so many others who have diseases and cancers and who are struggling, and be with their families who are hurting for them, wishing they could do more for the ones they love. Bless us tonight as we study, open our minds and our hearts to things that are spiritual, so that we can be the type of Christians that you want us to be. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us your grace and mercy. In your son's name we pray. Amen. We live in a time when people want quick, they want short, they want instant. And the technology that we have today has fueled that, has conditioned us in that regard. You have a question, something trivial. You know, what was the name of that city that time? And, what's the conversion of meters to yards and all these things? Some of you have an Alexa at your house. You can sit on your couch, have the thought, ask this invisible being a question, and she will answer it, and you don't have to move. Or, if we're not that lazy, for lack of a better word, you can grab your phone, type something in very quickly, get an answer. We're conditioned now for that. And those things are blessings, but it's also made us want things very, very quickly, very instantly. We want to know now. And that's the trouble we run into when we study the Bible. Because being conditioned that way and living in the culture we're living in, we want to say, well, what's the verse for that? Show me the verse real quick. Let me see that. Let me go on to something else. Give me the simple. Give me the bumper sticker. So many times over the last 20 years I've been preaching, and I hear the same from other preachers. They say, you know, someone will come to you and say, Revelation is really hard book. You know, I've read it. It's just, I don't understand what's going on in there. Or the book of Ezekiel is very difficult. The last half of Daniel is very difficult. And I want to, let's study that. get about 3 weeks into that study, and now let's move on to something else. It's not quick enough. You know, it's going to take some work to dig into that. It's going to be a little bit plodding. It's going to be slower. And that's not the quick book chapter verse to answer the question so I can move on to other things. We know 200 years ago that somebody sitting down and plowing through a book was just the way life was. That's how you gained knowledge. And it took a few hours. It took half a day. Things were slower. So that hurts our Bible study. It hurts our understanding of God's Word. We say, where is the Bible verse? And we have to remember, of course, that the Bible is not just simply a list. It's not a checklist. It's not, you know, some of you have those ready reference book. I love my ready reference book. I have it home. It's short. It's quick. You open it up. So there's a topic at the top. And it's got a few verses that cover that subject. It's not exhaustive. It's not every place that's in the Bible. But it's quick. Well, obviously, that book's this thick, and it's maybe 40 pages, and you can put it in your back pocket. The Bible has 66 books. And some of them are poetry, and some of them are history, and some of them are these long narratives, and some of them are apocryphal and have a lot of symbols and numbers, and there's a lot of different things there. It's not just a list of when you encounter this situation in life, do these four things, do these five things. Some of that's in the Bible, but it's very rare to have that situation. So it's really not just a checklist. Of course, the Bible's also not a textbook. Atheists want the Bible to be a textbook. They try to convince you or debate you on that front and saying, you know, look at creation. You know, where does the Bible say that this happened? Where does the Bible say this about science? It's not a science textbook. Well, it you know, you look at the genealogies and it skips this and skips that. And see, that means the Bible is not accurate. Well, as we've said many times, when it comes to genealogies or when it comes to names, and the Bible's a lot like Ancestry.com, a genealogy tool, the internet, a website where you can keep up and with your, it's not that either. It's not Norton subscription. And so it's like that website where they try to, they entice you by saying, if you put this information in about your family, they will, you might be related to somebody famous. And even in the commercials, you know, they say, well, I found out I'm related to so-and-so. I found out I'm related. Well, the Bible's a little bit like that of genealogy. They don't list necessarily all the insignificant people. Sometimes they skip some generations and get on down to the famous person. They leave out some begats. And that's also, this is a little bit off topic, but it's worth, it needs to be said. That's why we have a problem dating the history of the world. Because a lot of people take in those genealogies and said, okay, a generation is 20 years, 20, 20, 20, you add up all the generations, and so that's how much time went by. Well, don't think it's that specific. I don't think it's that exact. And so that's a little bit of a problem in dating things. But the Bible's not a history book. The Bible's not a science textbook. It doesn't answer all those questions because that's not the purpose of the Bible. So don't be drawn into that discussion. If somebody's saying, well, if it's not there, the answer to this history question, the science question, this geography question, then we can't trust it. That's not what the Bible is about. Of course, it's also not like an owner's manual you have in the car. Yes, this is God's Word. Yes, God created the world and you, just like a manufacturer created the car and they put the manual in the glove box. It's true in that sense, but again, we don't have a book that is going to answer every question. Everything about the car is in that owner's manual. The problem with the Bible is not a discussion of the internet. And there's not a discussion of every single situation that you find yourself in life, and we give a perfect answer, because if the Bible were that way, it would be this thick. And I can guarantee you the people that lived 2,000 years ago in the Middle East lived differently than we do today, and the Chinese lived differently than we do today. And the people in Peru and the people in India. How are you going to have a Bible that addresses all the cultures and all the ways of living that people can live throughout all of time until the Lord comes again? The Bible couldn't be made that way. We have to take the Bible for what it is, what it's trying to accomplish, what it's trying to teach us. So people have to understand that. We live in a culture of immediate and quick and instant. But we need to take some time when we open God's Word and realize that in some things, it's not just about one verse. Sometimes it's about lots of verses. Sometimes it's about entire books for us to understand some biblical topics. And so now let's narrow down to placing membership. Now, I know you say, well, this is a bit of a trivial thing to be talking about in a sermon. And maybe it is in some regard, but I think it's very important in the sense of how important is the congregation? How important is Pleasant View? How important is any congregation of the Lord's church? That's really what the question is about. Well, what is the church? Where do you have to start? Well, ecclesia, where you may have heard someone say before, Greek word that means the called out. That's a word that we translate into the word church in your Bibles. And then we have another one called kurikon, which means belonging to the Lord. And actually that word was really a word used for the place where Christians met. You know, we always say, we're the church, it's not about the building. Well, actually, sometimes in the Bible, the church was the place, and it said that place belongs to the Lord. Now again, that doesn't change what the church means. It's the same body of believers. But you put those two concepts together, those two words, and it's simply the called out assembly of God. We come together as the called out of the world, the assembly of God's people. We are the church. And when we start thinking in those terms and stop thinking in terms of place, then our entire view of the church changes. How we see ourselves in the church should change. How many people have lost their faith because the place changed? They identified their faith and their assembly with the church with an address. And when the address changed, their faith changed. And when you put it in those terms, you think, that is tragic. What kind of faith do they ever have? But this happens all the time. When somebody realizes and truly believes and understands, I am a member of the Lord's church, they stop thinking about an address. They stop thinking about the people who sit in their seats, and you know this person, you know that person, and that's my understanding of church. You take all that away from me, now I'm not part of the assembly of God's people. I'm not a member of the Lord's church. There's three ways in which we can see the church used in the New Testament. First one is in the universal sense, meaning everywhere on God's earth where there are New Testament Christians, there's the church. We talked about Manny Pagliapalli. He's converting people out of Islam. We see the pictures. He'll baptize people. They'll fill up water in a stairwell to baptize somebody at 3 o'clock in the morning so their family doesn't find them. And when that person is baptized, they become a member of the Lord's church in India, and they're just as much a member of the Lord's church there as I am here. There is the church the world over, the universal sense, because we are one body. What is added to the church at baptism, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord is adding to their number daily those who are being saved. We can look at that verse the opposite way. He wasn't adding people to the church who weren't saved. When someone is saved, they were added to the Lord's church by the Lord. Is that something we do? No such thing as being saved and not added to the church. How many times have you heard somebody say in our culture, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't belong to a church because I don't really believe in religion. I'm not a religionist. But I'm a Christian, and that's it." Well, that makes no sense biblically. Nobody in the New Testament, an apostle, a Christian, none of them would understand what that means. That there was a disconnect between the Christian and the church. A saved person is not invisible. In other words, becomes a Christian and goes about their life the exact same way as before. Their associations are the exact same. They do not worship. They do not change anything about their life. They are invisible. It makes no sense biblically, especially in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talked about what it's like to live in the kingdom. And you see Jesus describe someone who becomes completely different from the thinking and the world around them. So that's the universal sense of the church. But there's also the community sense. Let's narrow it down from all the same people in the world. Now let's think more of towns and cities. And that's the way Christians identified in the New Testament. There was the church of Jerusalem, city. There's the church of Corinth. There's the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Laodicea. The list goes on and on. That's really the New Testament. You see these communities, entire towns, talking about the church in that place. One of the reasons was there weren't that many. I mean, they're just all the Christians in Ephesus. It wasn't like they were half the population. They were a very, very small part of the city. So it just referred to the city that they were from. They wouldn't understand, the modern congregations we have today that have a name. Paul was told to meet Ananias on the street called Straight Street Church of Christ. Wouldn't have made sense to them. Such and such road, Church of Christ. Again, we don't read of that in the New Testament. You just read of the church that's in a city and how all of those Christians met and did things together. We identify our congregations this way for organization purposes, identification purposes. And we know some people are very specific about that. A lot of churches prefer not to just simply identify with the town. It's kind of what we do here at Pleasant View. Notice a lot of churches are just simply known by the street address. The church in Ironton, Ohio, where we go, where my dad graduated high school, we go up there to the church that's the 10th and Vine Street Church of Christ, because that's on the corner of 10th and Vine. You see a lot of churches described that way. But that wouldn't have made sense to first century Christians. But we do narrow things down to the specific church. And, we see that happening, though. Even though they didn't have the name of a specific congregation, we see small groups getting together in cities for worship and for prayer. This was obviously what was going on there in Corinth. You remember when Peter was arrested, was in prison, they had a prayer group who met at John Mark's mother's house to pray for him. Obviously, the local Christians got together in a house because there were no church buildings either. People were meeting in one another's houses. The Bible encourage Christians to attend these assemblies. The famous verse of Hebrews 10:25, "Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, even as we see the day drawing near." The Bible says there is this congregation which simply is just a group congregating, people who get together, a congregation. When that happens, when there's a congregating as God's people, be there. Some have developed a habit of not being there. And I love the part of that verse that we skip, that we don't think about enough, is he gives you the reason why. Encouragement. Because there is when you are encouraged in your faith. As we see, we're always one day closer to the Lord coming back. It's interesting to me, the Hebrews writer doesn't say, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together as is the habit of some, because it's terrible they're going to miss the Lord's Supper. And you need to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. He doesn't say, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together because you really need to sing and hear a sermon. And the Apostle Paul would never discredit those things or say we shouldn't do that, or we say we shouldn't do those things the first day of the week, because we can look at a lot of other passages that affirm those things. It's just interesting that his encouragement of them to meet together all the time is for them to be encouraged. I've said before, there's a lot of people on your way to church who say, I'm too tired, there's too many things going on. Boy, I can spend this time doing something else. And you know, Monday's tomorrow, and the week's got to get started, and there's clothes to wash, and homework to do, all those things. But I think on the way home, the thought process is a lot different. And you realize those things are all going to get done anyway. And those moments that happen in the congregation, you know, can't happen anywhere else. The shows can be recorded. There's going to be other things going on, but the things that go on when we meet as Christians are unique to this world. Why do people object to saying, I identify with a particular congregation? You've heard these things. Basically, I don't want the accountability. Those who want to be a Christian but not associate with the church, or barely associate with the church, oftentimes it's simply about me. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want the phone call to say, hey, we missed you on Sunday. They don't want the person to, they want somebody to expect them to be at the dinner, to help out with the vacation Bible school. They don't want anybody to look at them and say, I'm expecting this of you. There's others that say, I just don't want the responsibilities. I don't want somebody checking on me, but I just really don't want to do those things anyway. I want to go to church on a Sunday, just be there, look at my faith like the checklist we talked earlier. The Lord wants me to do that. I did it. And then I can tell somebody I went to church. I can rest my head at night knowing, hey, I went to worship, but that's it. And some say, you know, I just simply don't want commitment. Loyalty and commitment are in short supply in our culture today. And saying, I don't want to sign on the dotted line, so to speak, and be committed in my time, my money, my energy to this particular place. Life's a lot easier when I'm not accountable, when I'm not responsible, when I don't make a commitment, and I can just float around and no one notices. Nobody's going to care. It's really not the attitude that we see and hear about when Jesus talks about discipleship. When he would warn people about becoming Christian, warn people about following him and saying, wait a minute, you realize that you're going to have to carry a cross, you're going to have to deal with some persecution. You know, the animals have places to live, the foxes have a hole in the ground, the birds have nests, I don't have anywhere to sleep. This is a life of sacrifice. This is a life of commitment. But yet some look at their Christian life and say, I want to be a Christian without the commitment, without the accountability, without the responsibility. Why identify with the congregation? Well, to make other verses true. Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted and he goes back to Jerusalem to be with the disciples, who of course are doubting his conversion, and Barnabas helps him and confirms the disciples, yes, Saul has been converted. He's not this persecutor of the church anymore. But he wanted to identify with them. He wanted to be part of that group in Jerusalem. He wanted to say, this is who I'm with. How much easier would it have been for Saul in that situation to run off by himself and say, thanks, Ananias, for baptizing me. Let me run over here in this cave. That way, I don't have to answer to the Jews anymore who are saying, how come you betrayed us by being baptized? And I don't have to answer the disciples who think I'm still persecuting the church. Remember, there was a point in Paul's life where he was hated by everybody. Both sides. Either distrusted him or hated him. Why didn't he just run off and say, hey, I did my thing, Lord. I was baptized. But I don't want to be a part. I don't want to have to answer to anybody. I don't want to be part of the disciples and all that's going to come from the persecution with that. But, hey, I did my thing. I love you, Lord, but I'm going to be over here by myself. He didn't do that. But a lot of people do that today. It makes other verses true when we see Christians assembling together. We don't have elders here. Lord willing, we will. But it's hard for elders to be good elders when they don't know who to shepherd. To have elders, you have to have those who they are shepherding. When Paul met with those Ephesian elders, he worked with 3.5 years. And he says, hey, there's going to be false teachers come in, and you have to protect the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you an overseer. Well, a shepherd knows the sheep. He knows how many he has. He knows all about them. If we don't identify with the congregation, elders have a hard time doing their job. How do you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep if you're never around them? Yet, to live out our Christian duties, to read Romans 12, how can you do those things if you don't identify with the congregation and be committed and loyal to that congregation? You can't be by yourself and do the things the Bible teaches you to do as a Christian. We don't live out our faith in isolation. We don't live out our faith by ourselves. The Lord made sure of that by dying on the cross, for dying for the church, making that tremendous sacrifice. The church is your faith home. The church is the place of comfort. The church is the place of encouragement. You don't have a prayer in the world. You don't have that support in the world. I don't know how many times in preaching a funeral, somebody who was elderly and either had gone through a series of poor health and whatever the case may be, and passed away, and the family come up and make some comment along the lines of, I don't know how much shorter their life would have been if it weren't for the church. Or a living person who's burying a family member, a living person who's burying a friend or whoever it may be, and say, I couldn't get through this if it weren't for the church. That's the place where they receive all of that support. Church is of primary importance, should be of primary importance to all Christians. We shouldn't look at that tremendous gift and reject it. Look at the Lord one day and say, I thank you for what you did for me, but I was didn't want anything to do with your people. And all I did was find ways that I didn't want to be with them. I didn't find every way in which I made an excuse to be away from them. We need to accept and defend what the Lord created by giving us the church. We said earlier that becoming a member of the Lord's church happens at baptism. All those thousands who were baptized in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost were added to the Lord's church. That's when they were added. And they were continuing to be added as the gospel spread throughout that area. Everything that was done back then to add someone to the church, someone can do today and get the same blessings, receive the same gifts from the Lord, having their sins washed away, being added to the Lord's church, the Lord preparing a place for you in heaven. If that's what you need, or you need prayers tonight, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.